I apologize for the lack of sermon outlines and bulletin. I was out of town until late last evening, and so I got up here in plenty of time to print everything off, but my printer said otherwise, and so I'm going to have to take it apart and try to figure out why it keeps trying to eat the paper. So I apologize about that, but this morning, if you will, take your New Testaments out and turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and in just a moment we'll be reading the first six verses there in Luke 21. This is the second to last sermon on the series of spiritual wellness, and we're going to be talking about giving. Now, I know some people, you might be thinking, oh no, it's a lesson on contribution. I need to be giving more. And they say, don't jump off that bridge yet. we're gonna dive a little deeper into it. What is it about giving that, why is it that we always just think about money, right? And so those are some things we're going to talk about this morning. The aspects of what are we giving? What kind of giver are we? And then next week, Lord willing, we will be finalizing the final lesson. And how well are we doing in regards to our hope? How well do we hope? So I hope these series of lessons have been beneficial to you all. I know for me personally, they have been encouraging for me to be able to kind of work out of, and because I plagiarize these lessons, and I kind of rework them to my own standard, my own doing. And so this morning we're going to be considering giving. And Jesus taught on giving. And so obviously here, most of us are aware of this context. Luke chapter 21, verse 1 through 6. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus or out of their abundance put into the offering. But she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down. I always found it interesting that Jesus said that right after talking about this widow who puts in two small coins, and he tells these people that she put in more. This poor widow put in more than all of them because they, these rich people, he saw them putting in out of their surplus. So this was basically just pennies. This wasn't going to hurt them. But this widow was willing to just give all that she had and trust the process. You notice how we talked about that this morning, right? Kind of referenced that thought back in Bible class. She trusted the process that, you know what? I don't have much to give. And sometimes, we live in such a culture today, especially here in America, and I've referenced this before, but I'm going to reference it again. And I wish I could remember the exact source, but I don't. I just remember the numbers. If you have a house, whether you are paying a mortgage or renting, if you have electricity, if you have natural gas, if you have running, clean water, if you have one of these lovely things, cell phone, internet, computers, you have food stocked up in your house, clothes, air conditioning, heat. If you have all of those things, you are in the top 7% in the world. Now, I want us to think about that. The top 7%. Now, yes, there are many of us who live way beyond our means. And who's to blame on that, right? You know, we have to really be willing to place accountability and take responsibility for our choices and our actions and say, you know what, I'm the one that chose to have that $800 truck payment, if you know, because especially these big trucks that they make now, I mean, unless if you can find a 0% and put down payment on your truck payment, your vehicle payment is going to be sky high. So think about it. How much are we giving? Now, and I'm not talking about just pulling out your checkbook and your wallet. I want us to look beyond just what we're putting in the collection plate. How much are we willing to give of ourselves to God? Because what I see here with this poor widow is he saw a poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins, and he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. They gave out of their abundance. But she gave out of her poverty all that she had to live on. And so we're talking about things that we are living on. Are we willing to give God every last cent of ourselves? Of ourselves. Now, it's been a while since I preached on it, but when I preached on the idea of modesty and immodest, and being immodest, you know, that lesson probably didn't go the direction that the majority of people thought it was going. A lot of people just assume those lessons are going to go towards just, well, what you dress and what you wear. But I submit to you, those are matters of the heart. And I believe that in the terms of giving, and the kind of givers that we are, it speaks to the heart of man and our minds. What are we willing to give to God? What are we willing to give to our brethren? You ever heard that phrase, love is spelled time, T-I-M-E? Think about it. Sometimes we are far, far too busy. I feel that in my soul right now because, you know, love plays soccer for Jacksonville. Nathaniel plays baseball way over in Cabot. And it seems like we're just always bouncing around one place to another. And so what do? You have to prioritize your time because life isn't just soccer and life isn't just baseball. Life isn't just extracurriculars because there's other things too that I've failed to mention. But either way, what about your life? What about your time? How do you spend your time? Are you willing to drop whatever it is that you're doing because something comes up, an emergency situation? And maybe not just for your actual fleshly blood family, but what about your spiritual family? How much time are you willing to give to one another? To me, I believe that the heart of this poor widow is that she's going to trust the process. She's going to trust God that He's going to take care of her. This reminds me back of Matthew 6. Go back to Matthew 6. And it starts at verse 25, the whole context. I'm not going to read the whole context, but, you know, God essentially explains the birds have the air. You know, the grass of the fields, they have the flowers of the field. You know, they've got everything they need. Don't you think He's going to take care of us? And so you drop down to that verse 33, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All of these things. So seeking first the kingdom of God is more than just passing around the collection plate and making sure that, oh, okay, I've written a check or put in cash or whatever it is that you do, however it is that you give. That's not the only aspect of seeking first the kingdom of God. Are we like the poor widow? I want to talk about the kind of givers that we can be. I want us to look at some examples. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I've been so spoiled into being able to just tell y'all, hey, just look down at your outlines. And so now I'm going to try to slow down to give you time. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to read verse 6 through 10. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So I want us to look closely there at verse 9 for just a moment this morning. But those who want to get rich. Now obviously this verse is giving us the aspect of what does it mean by rich. Fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And so us wanting to get rich, which direction, what kind of riches do we desire? Is it the desire of seeking first the kingdom of God? Is it the riches and the blessings of God? Or is it what Paul's trying to tell Timothy here? Not being content with the things that you got, having the food and the covering and the clothing and all those things, but that you allow the thoughts of the world, the mind of the flesh, the carnal mind, to infiltrate and to take over your life. And so because of that, you fall into temptation. You fall into a snare, and that many foolish and harmful desires, they end up plunging us into ruin and destruction. So this idea of ruin and destruction, that's not pleasantries, folks. That's very real. We hear of people literally ending their lives because of bankruptcy, financial ruin. Relationships are torn apart so often because of financial ruin and despair, because husband and wife can't seem to agree on finances and they don't communicate their quibbles or their issues with one another. And so one goes one way, one goes the other way. They tear their family apart. The children are left to pick up the rubble and the ruins. And we wonder why our kids behave and act the way they act. And we wonder why they don't know how to have healthy relationships. Because children are like sponges. They witness things. They see things. And they take it in. And some handle it better than others, no doubt. But for the most part, more than likely their actions, their behaviors, their overall disposition of life is probably not so far from the disposition of their mamas and their daddies. Because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. We need to be willing to recognize the realities of this kind of being this kind of a giver. This is someone who's not interested in giving. They're interested in taking, taking, and taking. What's the passage over in Acts 20, verse 35? In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Remember the words of Jesus that He Himself said, it's more blessed to give than receive. The person that Paul's talking about here, they're not interested in giving. They're only interested in stacking up and building up a surplus. kind of like what we talked about just a moment ago. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. We talked about that a little bit this morning in Bible class. People misquote this verse all of the time. They say that, well, money is the root of all evil. No, money can do a lot of good things. You can help the poor, feed the sick, help the homeless, pay your bills, take care of your families. Because I'm not naive. I don't believe anybody here is naive. The majority of us in this room are adults. We understand that if a man won't work, neither will he eat. We understand that we have to work and that we have to earn a living. We have to support ourselves and our families. But when we long for it, see, for the love of money, and I told you this morning, we could put for the love of sin. We could put for the love of whatever it is. When we long for it, we have wandered away from the faith because we're no longer longing for God. See, our heart's not in it. You see? And so our next example will help bridge this gap, and we'll be able to see this more clearly. Go back to Malachi. Turn to your Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1. So we're going to bridge the gap here with what kind of giver are we. And we're going to see that this isn't too far from what we've already discussed. Malachi chapter 1, starting at verse 6. We're told, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. So he's honing in on these priests. And he's going to further affirm, and he's going to prove the point. That you are a bunch of sorry, low-down priests. You're no good. You despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? So he's kind of anticipating this argument, which some of them probably were saying this. But in order to answer this anticipated argument, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. Here's what you're giving. You're not giving your best in your life. Your offerings, your sacrifices is spoiled. And not spoiled in the good way. You know how we just say, well, my kids are spoiled, not because they're stinky, but because we give them everything and more. We give them the things that we didn't have growing up. They are spoiled. They're giving rotten sacrifices. You are presenting defiled food. It's unclean. It's not good. But you say, how have we defiled you? And so, you know, me being the simpleton that I am, it's like, did you not just hear what he said? Do you not understand what he's saying here? In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? So the animals and stuff, you know, they're giving the worst of their flocks. Oh, well, this animal's blind. Let's use it. This is a maimed animal. This animal's sick and it's dying, so let's just use it instead of using the best that we have. See? When you present the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? And so that's the point. See, this is something that the life that you are living, the life that you offer to others, you wouldn't dare. You wouldn't give them the blind animal. You wouldn't dare give them the lame and the sick. But to God, you're willing to give Him that? Offer it to the important people in your life. Give it to the person who holds your life in the palm of their hands. Because in a sense, in the way that governings had ruled back then, I mean, they'd kill you. But what is it? What's the principle that we have in the New Testament? Don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and the soul. I want us to think about that. Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Would he accept this sacrifice and this offering? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were among you who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. He's saying, I wish you couldn't even just give sacrifices at all. Because the life that you are offering is useless. It's unacceptable. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. The life offering that we're offering to God today, is he pleased with it? That's what we need to think about this morning. That's what I want us to consider. Let's look at a few other passages this morning. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll look at one verse here in verse 7, and then we'll drop back to chapter 8. So you'll be really close in the context. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think this goes back to the offerings that the people were offering to God that we read about in Malachi. They were doing it under compulsion and basically begrudgingly. Because they're like, we've got to offer sacrifice. We have to give him something. So let's just give him that. Because then we can't be accused of not offering anything. But I think the point we need to understand is when we read that whole context, we understood God saying, I'm not pleased with you. I don't want a single offering from you. Everything you've presented has been worthless. It's been useless. And so we have this here. Each one must do as he purposed in his heart. Now, folks, it's going to be evident of what we purpose in our heart. Do we give people our time and the effort of our lives because we want to and we desire to, because we love them and we love God, or is it because we feel compelled to do it? If we're just doing it to check the checkbox off, it's going to be extremely evident in your life. You're going to live a most miserable life. And unfortunately, in the end, I'm not the final judge, but we do have that principle. If you want to turn over here, that's fine. If not, I'll just read it real quick. But we have Matthew 7:21, where it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. He says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles? Didn't we do all this stuff? What good does it do if inwardly and in our hearts we are dead? If we don't love our brethren, if we don't truly love God, what good does it do? Because then we're doing everything grudgingly and under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. So the things that we give of our lives, it must be willingly. It needs to be out of acts of compassion, care, desire to give. the willingness to love, to be vulnerable even to those who might turn back and even bite our hands. Right? Don't bite the hand that feeds you. We've heard that before. But to do it because, not because it's going to be reciprocated, but we know love because God first loved us, you see. But look back, go back one chapter to 2 Corinthians 8. I want us to look at this giving here. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 1 through 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Do we give abundantly? And in the abundant giving, is it out of joy? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. These people didn't have a lot. It says their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They didn't have a whole lot to give, but what they gave was everything. They trusted the process. They trusted God. For I testified that according to their ability and beyond their ability. So it went above and beyond. Look at this. They gave of their own accord. They did it even when they didn't have to do it. Because it wasn't under compulsion. It wasn't begrudgingly. They did it because they wanted to do it. They recognized the grace of God that was in their lives. They had had the good news preached to them. They had benefited and received the grace of God. And so they, in turn, they understood the principle, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Even though they had more than likely been benefactors, they'd been benefited of receiving, they said, okay, we've got brethren here. They need it. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation. So what's he saying there? They want to continue this. This is a continued practice in their life, not just a one-off, because sometimes that's what we do. We do these one-off good deeds in our lives. So like I said, this is beyond, these thoughts of giving is beyond the collection plate. It's not a matter of just, well, I did my good deed for the week. You ever heard that? Actually, most people, they'll say, I've done my good deed for the day. But for some people, they'll say the week. We can't think that way. Well, I've done my good deed for the day, so I guess I can just hang up my Christian life and I can go back to being rotten, stinky, and a grouchy old man. Uh-uh. That's not what we see here. We see that this is a constant disposition for us, a constant mindset. Let's think of a couple principles and then we're going to draw the lesson to a close. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verse 1 through 4 and then drop down to verse 19 through 21. Matthew 6, verse 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So, you know, they give and they're sounding the trumpets, they're telling, they're blasting it, they're putting it up all on social media. We did this, we did that. And they've got the banners in the front and doing all of this good stuff, quote unquote. All those pats on the back that you're getting and the clapping of the hand, everybody give them a round of applause. That is your reward. They have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be done in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So you see, sometimes it's a matter of, don't let the person beside you even know what you're doing. But drop down to verse 19 through 21. This is actually more so what I want us to look at. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in terms of giving, that is going to be the ultimate question. What and who do we treasure most? Is it the Lord and His people? The sharing of the gospel, the good news? Or is it about self? Me, me, me. It's been a while since I've preached on it, but I've got that me first mentality sermon. That would be an excellent follow-up sermon for a lesson like this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In terms of giving in our lives, if we don't treasure others, if we don't see the importance of helping others in their time of need, and we've conveniently forgotten about where we came from, who we were, and versus who we are now. And all we're looking for is how can I benefit the most versus how can we help benefit others. We can't be selfish in our Christianity. There your heart will be also. I fear for many that we treasure things more so here on this earth than we do in heaven. And when we do that, we will not hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Final few points. three final passages, which we've already read one of them. The first one's going to be going back to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. So think about this. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches in Macedonia. In our giving, understand that when we are giving of ourselves, whether it's financial stability for people, helping people pay bills, giving people of our time, sharing the gospel, we are giving people the grace of God. They can witness it, they can feel it, they can experience it. All the while you are experiencing it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldliness, teaching us to what? Live soberly, righteously in this present age. So you see, when we teach, we're teaching God's grace. When we give of ourselves and of our means, we are giving and experiencing and allowing others to experience God's grace. You go to Acts 11, verse 29, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. They shared the grace of God with their brethren. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Why? Because the grace of God was given to him. And he allowed it to fester in his life. He allowed it to mold, shapen, and change him. He didn't remain Saul of Tarsus. He accepted it. He received it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. Does the grace of God toward you prove vain? "But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So he's saying, it's not just me, it's God working through me, and with me, and for me. What about you? How are you doing in giving? Are you allowing the grace of God to work in you, through you, with you? If not, it may have proved to be vain. And if it proved to be vain, it's not that God's not capable. It's that God allows us that free will choice to be able to choose whether to do these things or not, to make the right decisions, to be faithful to him. Here in just a moment, we're about to sing this song, "While We Pray and While We Plead, While You See Your Soul's Deep Need." If there's someone who is here and has never experienced the grace of God in your life, this is your chance, this is your opportunity to be able to come to him, confess him before men, repent of your sins, and be buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, to have your sins washed away and remembered no more. What a golden opportunity it is to start your journey to heaven right here, right now, this morning. But maybe you've already done that. But maybe you realize that the grace of God has been proven to be vain in your life because you have not been giving of yourselves as you should. Like I said, we really didn't talk about tithing like probably most sermons would have directed itself to. We didn't talk about increasing your contribution this morning by 50%. Didn't talk about any of that. We're talking about the giving of ourselves to God and ultimately to others. The rest of it can figure itself out. But if the grace of God has proved to be vain in your life, this is also your opportunity this morning to be able to go to God in prayer, seek for forgiveness, and to change your life. And we want to help you in that. We want to pray for you. And we want to pray with you. So if you're here this morning, you are subject to our public invitation.